If you would this morning, take your Bibles and go in the book of John, John chapter number 6, John chapter number 6, and we come a portion of scripture here. Jesus has multiplied the little lad's lunch and then commanded his disciples to go home and cross a sea, and the storm was raging, and Jesus comes walking on the water, the same account where Peter asked if he can come out and walk on the water, and then we meet the disciples. They've come to shore, and the group of people who had witnessed the multiplying of the bread and fish have found Jesus on the other side of the sea, and they've come seeking Jesus. And we think, wow, that's wonderful. And it is. It's wonderful to seek Jesus, but Jesus takes an opportunity to talk about their form of seeking. And they were some of the followers in the crowd were seeking the Lord for the right reason, and others were not. And Jesus calls it out. And today we're going to preach and take God's word and show you, preach this message, seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus. Look in verse number 20 of John chapter number 6. The Bible says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. So we see this group of folks seeking the Lord. But we soon find out, and Jesus calls their hand and says, Hey, look, you're not seeking me for the right reason. And this passage of Scripture, this message, is a great reminder to all of us that our motive in seeking Jesus needs to be right. Now look, the Lord is patient. Aren't you glad? The Lord is long-suffering. Aren't you thankful? But I just want you to know something. As a child of God, a Christian, somebody who's been believing on the Lord for many, many years, we should determine to be as right with God and right in our theology and our understanding of things as is possible. And we need to learn to put away some of the frivolous things that do not help our faith and accept some of the truths and the depths of understanding from God's Word. Our seeking the Lord has a purpose far beyond food to eat, clothes to wear, emotional stability for life. Every time this crowd of people addresses the Lord seeking for something, he always points them back to the person of Jesus Christ, the reality of eternal life, and the fact that they need to be seeking God for the right reason. Let's look at it together. Seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus. Crowd of folks has come together. And the first group that we see seeking for Jesus, number one, were meat seekers. Meat seekers. What were they looking for? They were looking for food. They're looking for something to fill their bellies. I don't know about you, but I like things that fill my belly. It's wonderful. I pretty much tried everything at the concession stand yesterday, a couple things twice, and it was a blessing. Meat seekers. Do you know what happened? There was a group of folks in this crowd who had got their bellies full on a little lad's lunch. They thought, man, this is wonderful. The Bible pointed back and gives us clarity and understanding to the fact that the multitude of people saw the miracle that Jesus could do, and what they wanted was they wanted to take him and make them their king. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to get somebody that's our king that can give us everything we want. But was that Jesus' ultimate purpose? No. Sure, the Messiah was prophesied to come and revolutionize the world. But these folks had a mindset that was so narrow, all they could see was what they would experience in their lifetime or what they would eat in their day or over the course of their life and the lives of their children. And Jesus saw beyond the moment through all of eternity. And Jesus came to pay the price for the sins of the whole world for all of time. And these folks, they were so narrow-minded that all they could see was what was going on right in front of their faces. Well, it's easy to get that way, isn't it? It's easy not to be able to think beyond what we're going to eat for lunch or what we're going to eat for supper or how we're going to pay the bills. And the Lord Jesus has promised to be our provider. But folks, if all you seek Jesus for is as a provider, you've missed out on so much of the glories of who our Savior really is. They were meat seekers. Look at the Bible says in verse 26. Jesus answered them, actually we'll back up to verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, when camest thou hither? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now Jesus says, I want you to know something. You seek me because I filled your belly with food. Now, was it wrong to take the food that Jesus provided? No. Jesus faithfully provided it. But they came seeking Jesus and thought, man, this is wonderful. If we could become followers of Jesus, all we'd have to do to feed our multitudes every day is provide 5 loaves and a few little fishes. No more gardening for us. Hallelujah. No more hoeing corn. No more gleaning the wheat. No more going out and toiling all night and catching no fishes. We got somebody who'll provide for us. We've got somebody who can work miracles, and we won't ever have to do anything laborious again. How many of you know that it's not right for people to get everything they want and never have to work for it? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know what happens when you get everything you want and you don't work for it? You despise everything that you have. God designed us to produce. God designed us to work. And if you think that you can get Jesus and he'll be your magic potion so you don't ever have to have another grievous moment or a worrisome moment or a difficult season again, you're wrong. God allows grief and trouble in order that we put our trust in him. God has designed work to satisfy us. Oh, I feel so sorry for so many people have this notion that I shouldn't have to work to get what I want. I deserve this. I deserve that. I feel so sorry for them. Why? Because I despise giving and being generous? No. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be generous. I feel so sorry for folks who feel entitled to receive everything for nothing and never have to experience what it is to trust God, to never have to experience what it is to see the labor of your hands produce your needs. I feel sorry for them because you can't have the sense of fulfillment that God has so designed in our lives. Now these folks, they said, wow, this is like winning the lottery. We will never have to work again. Let's seek Jesus. You know what's sad? There's a lot of people seek Jesus in their times of need because they want him to take away their burdens, to take away their struggles. But Jesus doesn't always take away your struggles. But he always gives you the grace that you need in the midst of your struggles. They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. Verse 26, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, Jesus turns it away from their error. Their error was, we want some more food. We want another meal like that. That was fantastic. To the eternal. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What did Jesus say? He says, don't be working for meat that perisheth in regards to me, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. What was Jesus wanting them to pay attention to? I want you to remember something. That the purpose of the Messiah, the purpose of the Christ, is not to come to fix it so you don't have to work anymore. The purpose of the Messiah is so that you can have everlasting life. Jesus always turns things to the eternal. Boy, isn't it so easy to get caught up with the temporal and what's going on right now that we forget that there is an eternal life to follow? I preached a couple funerals this past week. And there were some sad ones. Actually, I preached three funerals this week. Two of them, folks, too young. You know what I mean? As far as I'm concerned, anybody that passes away is too young. You just want to let them go. Two folks, too young. You know, the only hope that, and only peace that we can have is when we look at life in light of eternity. Someone said it like this: when we've breathed our last breath here on earth, if we've lived 70, 80, 90, 100 years, we have only just completed the kindergarten phase of eternity. When we've lived on earth a long time, we've only just begun. You see, life is short. Eternity is long. Yet we put so much stock, and the devil deceives us into believing that the only thing we have is life. And we must never forget that we live this life in light of eternity. Does that mean I'm going to live this life any less to its fullness? No, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to squeeze as much in to the years and days that God gives me as I possibly can. I don't want to die before I'm dead. Do you know what I mean? I want to keep living. I want to slide into the grave sideways with no tread left on my tires and my engine overheating. That's what I want. I'm going to get the most out of life that I possibly can. I want to please God with my life, but I'll have you know something. If you hear that Cody Sturgill's dead, it's not true. I'm going to live somewhere forever. And I want to have ended a long life or a short life. If you hear that Cody Sturgill's dead, I'll have only just begun to live for the Lord. I'll have only just begun to live for eternity. And that great hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And Jesus looks at this crowd of people and says, whoa! Food's fine and good and necessary. But you're a meat seeker. And you're not seeking me for the right reason. You need to get your heart and your eyes and your life and your consuming desires off of life and the shortness and brevity of life and consider how your life is going to matter for all of eternity. See, Jesus turns at the page. He says, you're a meat seeker. What happens? What happened? This same group of people, I think two days ago, the same group of people in the evening, 2 days ago, had eaten until they were filled, and there were 12 baskets left over. But 2 days later, what were they looking for? More food. Folks, I'll have you know something. The provisions in life will never satisfy your soul. But Jesus certainly will. Meat seekers. They were hungry again. What did these guys seek? They sought physical and temporal benefit in Jesus. I remember hearing Pastor Sexton talk about this often. He said, I don't really like these folks that put the fish on their businesses. I don't really care for that notion. It's like you're trying to make life out of Christianity and trying to use Jesus for some physical benefit. We gotta be careful. We gotta be careful that our motive in being or identifying with Christ is not temporary. It's not earthly. You see, there are earthly benefits. I am so thankful for promises that God gives us, that He'll meet all of our needs, that He's never leave us nor forsake us. But if your sole purpose in seeking after Jesus is to benefit your belly, you're a meat seeker, and you're missing out on God's better, perfect purpose, and that is eternal life. Meat seekers, seeking Jesus. There was a group of meat seekers. They saw physical benefit. Look at the second group. They were works seekers. They were works seekers. Look at the Bible says in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What was the second thing they were looking at? They said, how can we work the works of God? They're like, okay, I understand. You don't want to multiply any more bread, but how can we do that? You know what they wanted? There's a group of people who said, hey, teach me that trick. We see it later in Jesus' ministry, a guy named Bar-Jesus who was willing to pay or do anything necessary to be able to have the power to heal the sick, raise the dead. He said, how much does this cost? I want to buy in. I want to cut. I want to be a partner. How can I do this? So this next group of people, what did they want? They wanted to use Jesus. They wanted to seek Jesus in order that they might have social benefit. They were work seekers. They said, what might we do that we might work the works of God? I'll just have you know something. There's a lot of folks that are trapped in this line of thinking. Healers and feelers and folks who use emotion in place of the Holy Spirit. Works seekers. They said, oh man, if we could just learn how to do those tricks, if we could only figure out how to manipulate those people, I'll just pray that God will never allow in the pulpit of this church a manipulator. You see, it's not my purpose. It should never be our purpose. It was not the purpose of Christ to manipulate people into believing that he was something that he was not. Jesus was everything he claimed to be and more. And our purpose is not to let folks think somehow that the man behind the pulpit's bigger than he really is. The purpose of this church is to let folks know that Jesus is all that he's ever claimed to be, and Jesus is our hope. And it's not what we can do on this planet and in this earth that really matters. It's not the works of our hands. It's not the manipulating of the people. It's not the gathering of the crowds that pleases the Lord or does the work of Jesus. It's faith in him. Christ says, okay, I see what you want. You want to be able to multiply bread. You want to be able to walk on water. You want to be able to do miracles. But here's the answer that Jesus gives in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What's he say? Look, it's not the work of God is not for you to be able to poof, do magic tricks with your hands, to part waters and to multiply food and to heal the sick. The work of God is for you to believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus said, the work of God is that people believe on Jesus. You know, I believe with all my heart that Jesus still is in the miracle working business. But it's not people that God uses to do the miracles. It's Jesus that does the miracles. It's Jesus that changes lives. It's Jesus that brings families back together. It's Jesus that convicts of sin. It's Jesus that saves souls. It's Jesus that is our hope. And these men said, oh man, if we could just figure out how to do the works of Jesus, then we could really be something special. Do you know what we can do? The works of Jesus. When we point people to Jesus, we have the opportunity to see him do his work through our witness. Seeking for Jesus, they were meat seekers, they were work seekers. They sought social benefit. May God help us not to be those folks. Work seekers. Number three, we see a group of folks, they were sign seekers. These were the folks that were looking for an emotional experience. They were seeking emotional benefit. They were sign seekers. The Bible says in verse 30, they said therefore unto him. You see, they keep coming back to him. Jesus points them to eternity, points them to himself. Now they keep coming back. They said, okay, okay, okay. It's not about the bread. It's not about the works. He said, they say in verse 30, so they say therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So here they say, okay, all right, so I tell you what we want. We'd like to see another magic show. We'd like to see another performance. Can you imagine the audacity of verse 30? The same people had witnessed Jesus multiply the food and had eaten it with their own mouths. I'm just telling you, if you watch a man feed a multitude, at least there were 5,000 men. If you watch a man feed a multitude with that much food, if that's not big enough a sign for you, there's not a sign that's going to satisfy you. You understand that? I can imagine the chatter. You see, the Bible said in this passage of Scripture, they said they'd seen, they were looking for Jesus. They knew Jesus hadn't ridden in the boat with the disciples. But they're like, how did Jesus get here? And so they start asking the question, how did Jesus get here? And you can imagine the chatter in the crowd. What we heard in the testimony of the disciples is that Jesus came walking on the sea. And when he got in the boat and calmed the sea, immediately the disciples in the boat were on the shore. So right here, there's two miracles, there's two signs, there's two evidences of the fact that Jesus was God. But was it sufficient? No. They were sign seekers. They were looking for the next emotional, But I'll just have you know something. Emotions do not work in an eternal way in your heart. We talked about it recently. We've been created in the image of God. God is three parts. And we, in the image of God, have three parts. We have a body. Here it is. We have a soul. And we have a spirit. Our spirit is that part of us, that inner man that communicates with God. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's a division there. There's a place. Our soul is that part of us that communicates with God. Our soul is that still small voice. Our soul is what folks have declared a woman's intuition. I think it's just because often the ladies are more willing to hear from God than the men. Shame on us. Our spirit is that part of us that communicates with God. Our soul is our intellect, emotion, and will. I have a soul. My soul is what, it's my personality. It's that part of me that cries when I'm sad and smiles when I'm happy. It's that part of me that gets goosebumps, and it's got its place, and I'm thankful for emotion. God gave it to us. It's sweet. But I'll have you know something. God does not do his eternal work in our emotions. God does his eternal work in our spirit. The Bible says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, God moves in our hearts when we hear the truth. How many of you have heard truth and you've felt God move in your spirit? And the truth that God has given you has caused you to have an emotional experience. That's right. I think it's very appropriate. You hear something from God's word, a truth that encourages you and strengthens. I think it's very appropriate to emotionally go, hallelujah, amen. You may even get up and shout sometime. That's fine. There ain't nothing wrong with it. But I want you to know something. Just because you get together in the name of Jesus in a church building and shout and hoop and holler and carry on and have some kind of emotional experience does not mean that God has been anywhere close to it. The order must be right. And these folks, they said, hey, you know what we need? We want to see another miracle. Do another magic trick. You know what I want to do? When I was a little boy, when we used to watch the magician come for assemblies in elementary school, you know what I loved? I loved to watch the magic trick. And when he got finished, you know what I wanted? I really wanted him to show me another magic trick. Kids would come up to him after he'd done his magic show. He's like, show me something else. Show me something else. Show me something else. And I want you to know something. Our relationship with Jesus is not some performance-based situation where when Jesus has done one miracle, we just go see, show me something else. Show me something else. Because I'll have you know something. He can do miracle after miracle after miracle. And until you've put your faith in the person of Jesus, the miracles do not suffice. You know, the devil's figured out this. And he's a miracle worker. He's the master of smoke and mirrors. And we've got to be careful. Because the devil knows that people love a show. Let's not get sucked in and call some show Christianity. Let's not get sucked in and call some show faith in Christ. Let's not get sucked in to the emotional experience and leave Jesus far behind. And leave Jesus far behind. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And these folks, they had been seeking, they wanted another sign. I'll just tell you something. If feeding the multitude is not sufficient, nothing will be. They were sign seekers. The Bible says in verse number 30, what sign showest thou? Then we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They said, here, we'll give you some Bible for this. We'll throw a little Bible story in there and make it better. They forget that the reason why God was sending manna every day to the nation of Israel because they had faithlessly refused to believe that God could take them into the promised land. The manna was not a product of faith. The manna was a product of faithlessness and God's mercy just keeping the people alive. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be kept alive. I want to thrive for God and His glory. And if you're seeking Jesus just to see another sign, just to have another emotional moment, you're seeking for the wrong reason. Finally, seeking for Jesus. Finally, number 4, we'll see truth seekers.
You know, not everybody's a meat seeker, a work seeker, a sign seeker. They're also truth seekers. May God help us to be truth seekers. The Bible says in verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." They'd said, "Now look, Moses gave us bread." And Jesus says, "Whoa! Let me just tell you, first of all, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Let me tell you something. A real relationship with Jesus Christ is not going to be something that some man gave you. God's going to do a work in your heart. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If you put your trust in a man, you will be highly disappointed at some point in time. But if you put your trust in Christ, you'll find out that He is always faithful. You see, verily, verily, I say, Moses gave you not. They said, "Whoa, God sent the bread from heaven." During that wilderness wandering, during that time, Moses will disobey God in such a way that he will never be able to go into the promised land. It wasn't Moses that sent the bread. They said, it wasn't Moses. You don't need to be thinking and fixing your gaze on some man. It wasn't Moses, he says, "but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven." He said, Moses didn't give you, God gave you the manna, and he says, "My Father has given you true bread from heaven." He's pointing to himself. Verse 33, the Bible says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about himself. He talked about himself in a similar fashion to the woman at the well. He says, "I'm the living water." He's talked about himself in a similar way to Nicodemus, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And now he says, this multitude of people, he says, the bread of God, what you need to sustain life and eternity, has come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 34, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." They still didn't completely get it. "Evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Shall never thirst. Folks, Jesus said, I want you to understand something. If you'll put your trust in me, then you will not hunger or thirst. You'll have what you need. You'll have the stability emotionally that you need. You'll have the joy that you need. You'll have the things that you want, the things that you desire. You'll have life. And life more abundant. But it must begin with Christ. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Truth seekers seek Christ and reap eternal benefit. Well, they're seeking for Jesus. What do they get? Here's the point I want to make. If the only reason you're seeking Jesus is because you're desperate to get some relief from the work of life, or the difficulties of life, you're seeking for the wrong reason. If the only reason you're seeking Jesus is because you want to work miracles and gain support and have more followers, you're seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. If you're seeking Jesus and because you just like to get the emotional highs and emotional lows that come with a good old gospel song, a story and a poem, seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. But I want you to know something. If you'll seek Jesus because Jesus is God, because Jesus is the Christ that was sent from heaven to pay the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary, if you're seeking Jesus because you know that you want to please Him and you want Him to forgive you and you want to live forever in glory, and you want Jesus because He's Jesus, not because of what Jesus can give you in this life, if you'll seek Jesus, you know what you get in return? Everything He's ever promised. Everything He's ever promised. There's a story that I heard many, many times in college, and I love it. There was a man named Frank Sales. He was a preacher, great Bible student. And he had this beautiful box. He had this beautiful box made. And the box was, it was just gorgeous. And he opened the box, and in the box there were little tags. Each tag said something. One tag, he pulled out of the box and had a string on it. He pulled out of the box and looked at it. It says, "Do you want peace? How many of you would like to have peace in your life?" "Amen, I want it." He'd lay that card with tied to a string out of the box and hang it in the front, "Peace." He'd reach in and grab another one, "Joy." How many of you would like to have joy? How many of you have experienced moments in the last few weeks of bitterness and anger, and it seems like things and difficulties have robbed you of your joy? "Man, I don't know about you, but I want some joy." You hang that card, reach in the box and get another one. How many of you think a little bit of patience would be good in your life? You don't have to jump to conclusions so often. You don't have to get angry so fast. How many think a little patience would be good? "Man, I'd like to have some patience." Satisfaction. Content where you are. And wouldn't that be great? Reaching the box and just keeps pulling these things out. All of them things that we want. All of them things that we need. All of them things that we desire. In the box, eternal life in heaven. How many of you would like to have that? It's wonderful, isn't it? He says, "Well, if joy is your goal, you can't have it alone." How many of you have ever tried to just be happy, and you've done anything that you wanted to do in order to be happy, and as hard as you've tried to be happy, you couldn't be happy? How many of you Christian people have been there and experienced that? Would you just say amen? Amen. Those of you that are in the midst of doing anything and everything you can to make yourself happy, hear the amens of God's people. Because I'm just going to tell you, the rest of the story is that if all you want and all you seek after is happy, you'll never get it. How many of you say, "Man, I need some joy, some down deep inside peace. I need some patience so I don't get angry all the time. I need some satisfaction so that I learn to be content where I'm in." I just want you to know something. If you seek for any of those things on your own, you can't get it. How many of you say, "I want to go to hell when I die"? Nobody does. How many of you say you want to spend eternity in heaven, the glories with Jesus? I want that too. But I want you to know something. You can pick up the card that says everlasting life, and you can seek for it with all of your might, and you can do as good as you want to do and be as sweet as you can possibly be and do every good religious thing you could ever want. But I'll just have you know something. If you're seeking eternal life by itself, you can't have it. Frank Sales would take all those cards and pick them up and put them back in the box, close the box, and then turn it around. On the other side, it just simply said, "Jesus." He says, "But if you'll seek Jesus and truth in Christ, we have all these things. In Christ, we have all these things." Where was this multitude messing up? Was Jesus reprimanding them for being a bunch of dummies? No. Jesus was teaching them a truth that we all need to know. Sure, we get hungry. I get hungry about every 3 hours. Sure. We get hungry. And I do want to have folks that trust me. I do want people to come to church, and I do want to influence people. I do. But if I influence them to me, what have I influenced them for? Nothing. I do like an emotional moment. I like it. It's good. And Jesus, in this crowd of people, is like, "Folks, if you'll seek me and you'll seek truth and you'll seek eternity and everlasting life, if you'll seek Jesus," he says, "guess what? You can have Jesus, and you can have it all. Seeking Jesus. What are you seeking Jesus for? I'll just tell you, if you're holding things back and you don't want to give your heart and life to Jesus, you're going to miss out on all of his benefit. If you're trying to just be happy, you'll never be happy without him. If you're just trying to be satisfied, you'll never be satisfied without him. If you're trying to be saved, you'll never be saved without him. You see, God wants us to seek him. The Bible says it like this: he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Listen, folks, God loves you. You're a sinner. Your sin must be paid for. Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. You, individually, personally, must pray and receive Jesus by faith as your Savior. And if you will, he'll forgive your sin and save your soul. And you can have him. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. By the way, if you seek him, you'll find him. He's faithful. Seek Jesus. May God help us to have the right attitude and the right perspective. Seek Jesus. If you put Jesus first in your life, it's no accident that the Bible says it just like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, isn't it sad to look around and see so many people seeking all these things and never finding contentment, never finding any of them? Yet God's made it plain: seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Jesus for truth's sake, and you'll find him faithful.